Delighted to see all of you here this morning. It's a great privilege to be gathered together. It's my privilege to be with you today. I have no special announcements, so we'll get immediately to the joke. This was sent by Judy Shishunk. It's a bunch of sayings. I've been in many places, but I've never been in cahoots. Apparently, you can't go alone. You have to be in cahoots with someone. I've also never been incognito. I hear no one recognizes you there. I have, however, been insane. They don't have an airport. You have to be driven there. I've made several trips there thanks to my friends, family, and work. I live close, so it's a short drive. I would like to go to conclusions, but you have to jump. And I'm not too much on physical activity anymore. I've also been in doubt. That is a sad place to go, and I try not to visit there too often. I've been inflexible, but only when it's very important to stand firm. Sometimes I'm incapable. I go there more often as I'm getting older. One of my favorite places is to be in suspense. It really gets the adrenaline flowing and pumps up the old heart. At my age, I need all the stimuli I can get. And sometimes I think I'm invincible, but life shows me I'm not. People keep telling me I'm in denial, but I'm positive I've never been there before. And here's my favorite one. So far, I haven't been incontinent, but my travel agent says I'll be going there soon. That's cute. Thanks, Judy. Thank you, Judy, for that. If you will take your Bibles and turn to chapter 10 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. We're actually in chapter 12, but I want you to get the setting, if you would, please. In chapter 10, as we said before, this is Paul's lettuce patch. You have three lettuces. First of all, in chapter 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Faith. Now, if you will, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Hope. Verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So right there you have faith and hope and love. And he's telegraphing what he's going to talk about the next three chapters. Chapter 3 is the great faith chapter. Chapter 12 is the chapter on hope. And chapter 13 is the chapter on love. So we have already finished chapter 11. We completed that last Sunday. So we now come to chapter 12, where we have entitled The Perseverance of Hope. So if you pull out your outline, you notice the practical application, capital letter A, the work of faith, chapter 11. Capital letter B, the endurance of hope, chapter 12, 1 to 29. We are today going to look at the first three verses of this wonderful chapter. It's interesting, the emphasis is on perseverance. One of the great neglected words of the Greek New Testament is the word hupomone. Hupomone, or hupomone, is translated patience in the Old King James Version. The problem is there are two kinds of patience. One kind of patience is being long-tempered. You don't get angry quickly. You have a long fuse. And there's a Greek word for that, makrothumia. It means you don't get angry quickly, but we translate it as patience. The other one is the idea of just persevering, sticking with it through Hades and high water. You're just persevering. That's the word hupomone. And that's the emphasis of this chapter, the perseverance of hope. Because, ladies and gentlemen, hope causes perseverance. If you have no hope, you just give up. You just quit. So hope produces perseverance. Just as faith produces work, so likewise hope produces perseverance, and love produces labor. That's what we'll add that in chapter 13. So today we begin with the perseverance of hope, the endurance of hope, with an encouragement to this hope of this endurance in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. So let's take a look now at chapter 12. Therefore, isn't that interesting? That chapter begins with a therefore. Now, in the Greek New Testament, this is a very unusual therefore. You don't find it that often. It is really comprised of three particles. Toi, gar, ou. Now, here's the interesting part. These three particles, each one of them, never begins a sentence anywhere. You always have a word preceding toi, preceding gar, preceding un. It's always preceding it. But here, toi gar un is the very first word. It's unusual. It's placed first in the sentence. Because he wants to drive home the application. Excuse me, the resolution of chapter 11. Now, if you will, step back to chapter 10 for just a minute. Chapter 10. Verse 35, towards the end. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance. Hupomone. So chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. Endurance. Verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for this joy set before him, endured the cross. Verse 3. For considering him who has endured such hostility. The emphasis, folks, is endurance. And it's therefore. It's introduced with a therefore. Why? Because we look at the chapter 11 and we see all these people in the Old Testament who never had the promise fulfilled. These all died without having received what was promised. What did they endure? What did they do? They endured. Therefore, the application is for us to endure with this wonderful hope that we have in the faith. So we begin now chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, now that's interesting. So great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. All commentaries but point to the fact that this is often taken to be a stadium where there are all kinds of people watching us run the race. So they're viewing us. They're watching us. There's a problem with that interpretation. The word witnesses, as it's used in the New Testament, is never used of people who just look. It's never used of people who just view something. It's used of people who have had the experience of seeing or hearing something and then telling about it. So the witnesses are the Old Testament saints. We're surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, these Old Testament saints, but they're not just looking. They're telling us, endure, endure, endure. In fact, we noticed before, if you look at chapter 11, verse 2, the theme of chapter 11. For by it, that is, for by faith, the men of old gained approval. Then chapter 11, if you will, verse 39. All these having gained approval through their faith. And these Old Testament saints are telling us, faith brings approval. It may not bring fame. It may not bring good health. It may not bring prosperity. That's not guaranteed. But the one thing that's guaranteed is approval. So here we are in this race, and we'll talk about the race in a minute. We are in this race, surrounded by all these Old Testament saints who are telling us, faith brings approval. Faith brings approval. Faith brings approval. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Faith brings approval. So we're surrounded with these Old Testament saints. Now let's take a look at it. Verse 1. Therefore, since or because we have so great a cloud of witnesses, and the we is emphatic, every Christian in this room, every born-again believer is surrounded by these witnesses. The "we" is emphatic. We have so great a cloud. That means that's a lot of people. The list of people that we have in chapter 11, just a partial list. It's thousands and thousands of people in the Old Testament who endured for the faith. They believed and they endured. So we're surrounded by these people. And by the way, it doesn't say clouds. Isn't that interesting? It's a cloud. We are all together. There may be Jews, Gentiles, men, women, children, but they all have one testimony. It's one cloud. This one group of people all say the same thing. Endure. Endure. Don't give up. Faith brings approval from God. So we're surrounded, encompassed with this cloud of witnesses. I don't think it means that these people are in heaven and they're looking down to see how Stan Two Saint doing. I don't think they're saying that. But they're telling me, Stan, faith brings approval from God. Look at chapter 11. So let's move on now. Chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, everything that's a weight. It could be bodily weight or clothing. The word here is used of taking off clothes. Laying aside every encumbrance. In the Greek Olympics, the men ran naked, or as they say in Texas, naked. They ran naked. In other races, they may have had a minimum of clothing. Now, many years ago, my wife and I worked with young people. We started with just a little tiny group of teenagers, and we finally were able to develop a group of senior highs and junior highs, and it was going well. And we needed to get going a group of university students in our youth program. Well, we rented a little house in Highland Park. There's no other house in the whole of Highland Park like this little house. It was built by a wealthy man in a special lot for his daughter to do painting. And it had just a large living room with a fireplace. And then they put on a little kitchen and a tiny bathroom and a bathroom. It was perfect for youth work. And we wanted to be next to SMU or near SMU, so we rented that little house. It was perfect for us. Coldest place we've ever lived. No insulation. The water would freeze in the toilet bowl in the wintertime.
It was cold.
But it was perfect for young people.
Because it had a fireplace and this large living room.
It was perfect.
But God in His grace gave me contact with a gentleman on the track team at SMU.
And so I could get that. All you need is contact and get in that contact and get into that track team. So I'd go to O&B Stadium, and when they were sprinting and running, afterwards they'd walk around the track. I'd walk around the track with them just to get to know them. And we did develop, thankfully, a group from the university. But it's very interesting. One time when I was walking around the track and we were just talking small talk, we got to talk about eating. And I said, "What did you have for lunch?" And he said, "A half can of soup." I said, each one of them said, "A half can of soup." I said, "A half can of soup? Is are the funds that low in the SMU athletic fund that you can only have a half can of soup?" "No, we can have a 5-course meal if we want to." "What did you just eat a half can of soup?" They said, "Because we work out so strenuously, if we ate more than that, we'd probably vomit it up." So that's all they could take, just a half can of soup. And when they ran in low-cut, light shoes. And just a thin-clad T-shirt, or not even a T-shirt, thin-clad shirt, and thin shorts. Now, they ran in rather prestigious races, like the Drake Relay, watched by thousands. And so I thought of suggesting to them that since they're going to be seen by so many people, you ought to wear tux. They're going to be seen by thousands of people, so why don't you dress up? Wear a tux and patent leather shoes. You'd look great. Now, if they would have settled into their starting blocks with a tuxedo and patent leather shoes, nobody could stop them. There's no rule against that, as far as I know. But they would have been nuts. They would have been loony. They wear as
light a clothes as possible. Let us lay aside every encumbrance. We're running a race. Now, I want you to think about that. As I meditated on this, it struck me. This means I don't ask, what's wrong with this? Instead, I ask, will this help me win? Will this help me win? And that throws a whole different light on what when you decide doubtful things. Should I do it or shouldn't I? Should I buy it or shouldn't I? It's not, will it just slow me down and weigh me down? It's more than that. Will it help me run the race? And we're in a race. So let's lay aside anything that would distract from running that race. Lay aside every encumbrance. It could be bodily weight, or it could be clothes, but anything that encumbers you, lay it aside. Take it off. Furthermore, he says, and the sin which so easily entangles us. That's a good translation. It can ease, and by the way, this does not mean, some people take this, that every person has some special sin that's characteristic of your personality. You've got a sin of jealousy. You have a sin of pride. You have a sin of, and on and on. That's not what it means. It's that any sin can easily entangle us. Can easily keep us from running that race well. I had a good friend by the name of Smulin, who grew up on the north shore of Lake Superior. I met him down here in Texas, not Minnesota. But he had an interesting story. His father was a fisherman who fished Lake Superior for trout. Lake Superior in those days was pristinely pure. They put in taconite mines and it's done a lot of pollution on the lake, I'm sorry to say. But it used to be that resorts in the summertime, literally, we'd go to the end of the dock, take down a bucket, pull out the water, and that's what they drink. And I was told that the Duluth water system was unpurified water from Lake Superior. It was that clean, just beautiful. It's a beautiful, beautiful. It says much like the shoreline of Maine, and it's beautiful. But this man made his living, and it was not a large living, by fishing. He had some interesting stories because they're out in the wilderness, right up in the north part of Minnesota. And at one time, they had a pet moose. Pet moose, they named Paul, and all kinds of story about Paul. But anyway, this fisherman would fish with nets, probably gill nets, and they'd have floats that would keep the part of the net upright, and then use large stones to be weights on the net. And one time, the Smulin said his father didn't come home. What had happened? They found his boat, and they could only surmise that when he was throwing one of these weights, these large stones overboard, it caught his leg. It got entangled in his leg and dragged him over, and he drowned. When I look at this, sin so easily entangles us. It can wrap around your leg and just keep you from running. And that's what he's saying here. Lay aside sin. Put it away. Now, one thing that helps me in this for my own personal life is I recognize that when I made a decision, my old life is over here. I entered into a new life. Now, all of us, once in a while, lapse back to our old lives. We go back to what we were before we were saved. I don't think there's a person in this room that has escaped that. We all do that. When that happens to me, I begin to think, Toussaint, that's your old life. That doesn't belong over here. You are a new creature in Christ. So lay that aside. Get rid of that and live a life that's pleasing to Him. Now let's take a look at it. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, the fact that he says we run this race with endurance means this is not a sprint. It's not a 100-yard dash. It is a lifelong race. It is something that we race and we run continually in this race. You begin it when you're a Christian, and it continues until you're at the end of your life. And you are to run that race with endurance. Just stick with it. For some of us, the race is shorter. For others, it's longer. But you run it with endurance. Let us run that race with endurance that is set before us. Did you notice that? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Every person has a different course. We're not in one same race. Every person has a different race. And it has different paths, different experiences. But God sovereignly has that race set before us. And that's what we're supposed to run. Run the race that is set before us. That's what we call it, the proclamation of the Old Testament hero. While we're running this race, they're saying, they're witnessing, faith works. Faith brings approval from God. Page 2. The pattern of faith, and of course the pattern here is Christ. You know what strikes me? He doesn't use the Old Testament saints as a pattern. He just says, these people in the Old Testament believe. Now the pattern is not these Old Testament saints. The pattern is the Lord Jesus. He is the example. And it starts with the exaltation of Christ. Here's what we have now, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. That literally means looking away from something to something else. Instead of looking at our difficulties, instead of resting in our problems, we look away to Jesus. Looking away is what this means. Looking away. And did you notice the name? Jesus. What does that mean? Does it say Jesus Christ? Does it say the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus Christ is Jesus. Why just Jesus? Because it's looking at the Lord Jesus as a human. One of the things that's emphasized in the book of Hebrews is Jesus is a man. Jesus was a human. He has participated in our weaknesses. He has lived life on this earth. He knows what it is. So we look away to Jesus as a man. Isn't it interesting? Seated at the right hand of the Father is a glorified human. A man. So we look away to Jesus. And then it says, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now that's confusing. What do you mean, the author? Good night, great honk, stone the crows and starve the lizards. We have chapter 11. All these people in the Old Testament believe. Why is he called the author? You had the same word used in chapter 2, verse 10. And it really means the file leader, the one who leads a column, the one who is first. He is the leader. Well, it means he began the faith. He is the hardcore center of our faith system. He's the beginner of it, and he, when it says perfecter, it means he brings it to completion. He, in his life, is the author and perfecter of our whole faith system. It literally says in the Greek, of the faith of us. He is the beginning and the ending, the completion, of our whole system of faith. The whole of Christianity revolves around who is Jesus and what did he do? The person and work of Jesus. You must believe that Jesus is a human, and you must believe that Jesus is God. You cannot be a Christian and deny either one of those. If you deny he's a human, 1 John makes it very clear, you are of the devil if you say that. You must believe that he's God. The climax of the Gospel of John is Thomas saying, my Lord, my God. Jesus is God and man. Then it depends on his work. His life on this earth, he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. If you deny that, you're not a Christian. He paid for our sins on the cross. He was resurrected. If you deny the resurrection, you can't be a Christian. You have to believe that. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. You have the person and work of the Lord Jesus. He is the author and the completer of our whole faith system. Now we look away to Jesus. Here, let's move on. Verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, a lot of debate on what that means. Where it says, who for the joy that was set before him, the word for in the Greek is anti, which may mean instead of, in the place of. So some good commentaries say, Jesus, instead of the joy who was set before him, despite the same, endured the cross. Instead of the joy, endured the cross. And they'll turn down, if you will, to chapter 12 and look at verse 16. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his own birthright for a single meal. That word for is in place of. Anti, he gave a pot of milk. Whatever that pottage was. For one meal. Instead, he gave one meal instead of his birthright. So it means instead of. But when I think about this, who instead of the joy that was set before him, that doesn't make any sense. It just doesn't make any sense. The word for may mean because of. Because of this, it can mean that. That's not the normal meaning, but it's quite common. So undoubtedly means because of the joy set before him. In other words, what this is saying is, the Lord Jesus saw the cross here, but beyond that, he saw the reward of the Father, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Now, that's what he's telling us. What brings endurance in your life? Oh, this life is not the end. There's hope. There's glory. There's joy. So Christ Jesus endured the cross because of the joy set before him. And that's why it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now think about that. Endured the cross. The crucifixion. You could not get a worse way to die than a cross, a crucifixion. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. In our day, folks, we don't really get the shame of the cross. It's a shameful thing. We have ladies wear gold necklaces with a gold cross, and they'll have crosses on their charm bracelets. That's an oxymoron, charm bracelet with a cross. And then men will have gold crosses on the lapels of their suit. We've made the cross a beautiful thing. To get the point across, it would be far better to have a hangman's noose. Hangman's noose. They hanged horse thieves. They hanged sheep stealers. It's a shameful thing. Criminals were hanged. Criminals were crucified. So in front of our churches sometimes, I think we ought to put a hangman's noose. And just to get the point across, what a shameful thing the cross was. Despising the shame. Endured the cross, despising the shame. And here we have, he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the reward. That's why I have entitled this, The Exaltation of Christ. He is our pattern. If we suffer, we'll reign with him. That's exactly what 2 Timothy chapter 2 says. If we suffer, we'll reign with him. So here, if we endure and stick with it and endure the sufferings that are around us, there's reward. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. That is fantastic. He is undoubtedly, you're looking at Psalm 110, verse 1. Psalm 110, verse 1 says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. That psalm was written by King David, the greatest king of Israel. And it says this in the Hebrew, Yahweh said to my master, here's the greatest king of Israel, looking down history and seeing an offspring that he calls master. That ain't Jewish. That's not Jewish. You looked up to your forefathers. You looked up to your forebears. Honor your father and your mother all the way down the line. And here's King David saying, Yahweh said to my master, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And that's quoted again in chapter 10 of Hebrews. What's the Lord doing now? He's sitting. He's not reigning over the whole world. He's seen in weakness. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. When that happens, he's going to return, rule this earth with a rod of iron. Justice will prevail, but that's not now. Right now it's in weakness. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he won't quench until he leads forth in victory. Right now, we're seeing Christ in weakness. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's rewarded. What a position. But it's not yet manifesting the power of that position. That will be in the future. So we look often to Jesus, the beginner and the completer of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. But he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. You will be rewarded when you endure. That's the implication. Which leads out to verse 3. The example of Christ. For consider him. And that word consider almost has the idea of compare yourself with him. Think of what he's going through. And think of what you're going through. What you're going through is nothing compared to what Christ endured. For consider him who endured, there you have it again, such hostility by sinners against himself. Again, there's a manuscript problem here. When it says against himself, it could be against themselves. Either way, there is a hostility by sinners. I'm not going to get involved in the text in this one. Some of you may have in your Bibles. Who endured such hostility by sinners against? Anybody have themselves? Does anybody have themselves? Everybody has himself. Okay. The manuscript evidence is strongly for that. Who endured such hostility of sinners against himself. Christ was constantly maligned. He was despised from the very beginning. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Despised. The hostility by sinners. So that you may not grow weary and lose heart. That expression, grow weary and lose heart, was used by Aristotle in describing racers, runners, who, when they completed the course, just collapsed. Just like a marathon. They collapsed in. Now here he's saying, don't you collapse. Don't grow weary and lose heart before the end. Don't do that. So, what's the point of the passage? The point of the passage is, stick with it. Don't give up. When I look at this class, I can see all kinds of difficulties, heartbreaks, people who've lost loved ones in the last 12, 15 months. And it's a vacuum, just emptiness. I see people who aren't without jobs, who are looking for jobs, and they're financial difficulties. Some people who are not necessarily looking for a job, but are just having financial hardships. Some people who are in their families are having tremendous tensions, either with a spouse or children. All kinds of heartaches. All kinds of heartaches. Consider him. Don't give up. Some of you may be thinking, well, if this is the kind of God we have, I quit. I'm going to chuck Christianity, throw the whole thing overboard. Don't you dare. Don't give up. Stick with it. One of the most famous messages ever given by Winston Churchill, who gave some excellent messages, was given in an address at Harrow School, England. The date was October 29, 1941. And some of us grayheads can remember That was a low point of the war. It was not a good time. And he got up to the podium and said this: "Never give in. Never give in." I should put it like he would say: "Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing great or small, large or petty, never, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never give in." He sat down. That was the whole speech. And it became one of his most memorable speeches. Never give in. So, dear people, dear brothers and sisters, I'm speaking to myself as well as you. Let's not grow weary. Let's not lose heart. Let's not give in. But I'd like to say something else. The writer of the Hebrews compares us to a race. And for a race, there's always a starting point. There's a place we start. This is addressed to Christians. Let us run with endurance. He's identifying himself with believers. He's talking about Christians who have entered that race. That's why the Lord said there are two roads. Very simple parable. Two roads. There's a wide road that leads to destruction. It's broad, the gate is wide, and many there be that go in thereat. What do you have to do to get on that wide road? Nothing. Nothing. Just go with the crowd. Go with the flow. And you're on that broad road that leads to destruction. Then he goes on to say, there's a narrow road. The small gate. And few there be that find it. When I first thought about that, I got angry with God. I really did. I said, God, why did you make the gate so damn small? At least you could put a funnel in front of it. Why did you make it so small that few find it? But in that same context, it says, everyone who seeks finds. If you're seeking, you'll find that narrow road. And Christ goes on later in his ministry in the Gospel of John to say, he's the door. I'm the door. I'm the gate. And then he describes himself as the road. I'm the way, the road, the truth, and the life. So that to become a Christian, you come through Christ Jesus. He is the author and the completer of our faith. When you recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins, he's alive. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And the salvation is a gift. And you simply turn to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, save me. That's all you have to say. Lord Jesus, save me. I'm trusting you to save me. When you do that, you're on the road. You've started the same road we're on. And we're all on this race together. I pray, God, if you're here and you never trusted in Christ, that you'll take the step of leaving the broad road, going through the small gate, getting on the narrow road with us, and let's run this race together. Let's bow in prayer.
Our Father, we thank you so much for your goodness towards us
and your grace and your love.
Speak to our hearts through these verses. Give us the grace to see our hope. Give us the grace to see that there's reward. Give us grace to see that there's exaltation, even though now we may be humbled,
so that we may run with endurance the race that is set before us.
Give encouragement to those who are wavering. Give encouragement to those of us who are weak. Give encouragement, our Father, that we may please you. And for those who have never trusted Christ, give them no rest. Give them no peace until they find their peace in the Lord Jesus. We trust our way to you now for your blessing, your watch care. In Jesus' name, amen. There was one announcement I forgot to make. Next week, the teacher will be Rome Dyke. I will not be here next week, but I'm delighted that Rome Dyke, he's one man that when he teaches, the numbers don't go down. Everybody loves him, so be sure to be here. I'll be in Richmond, Virginia,
preaching in a church that I pastored before. We'll see you. Lord bless us.